The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Everybody good? We're going to move fast today. So I'm going to apologize ahead of time. My voice is doing some crazy stuff this morning because I was on a plane this week. And I don't know about you, but every time I fly, I get sick. So my throat hurts. So y'all can pray for my voice this morning as I try to teach. It might sound like Jerry Seinfeld a couple times. It might just break a little bit. So you can laugh if you want to, but it's going to happen. So if you haven't been here in the last several weeks, we're doing a five-week series out of John 15. And the name of the series is The Supernormal. And so here's what I want to say. When we talk about this life, when we talked about in John 15, this idea of being connected to Jesus, abiding in the vine, it's what Jesus is telling us is this is a life that is a supernormal life. So this is normal for us being attached to Christ. Now, for the world, when they look at this, this is not normal, right? This is supernatural to them. Even though to us it's super normal. Does that make sense? So because of who we are in Christ, because we're attached to Christ, this life that we're called to in Jesus is going to be different to eyes outside of Christianity. Now, back in 2012, which is hard to believe, Sarah and I, the Lord led us to, he led us to Summit. At the time, we were planning a plant in Duncan, and through some just a crazy story, we were led to Duncan, Summit Duncan at the time, and it was a crazy morning because we got there, and to be truthful, we were coming from it's Fellowship Greenville now. We were coming from Fellowship, so not that we were in a bad spot. The speaking there was great, teaching was great, the music was incredible. We just felt God pushing us here to the Y that morning. And it was crazy. We came out of the Y, and I looked at Sarah. She was in the front seat, and I said, this is where we're supposed to be. And she said, yep. And here's what's crazy about that morning. It wasn't any incredible speaking. There wasn't any just mind-blowing worship. What caught our attention was this mission statement that they had plastered everywhere, that we exist so that every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to come to hear, respond to the gospel without going anywhere. It grabbed me. It grabbed us. And outside of that, these values that come outside of being a Christian, being attached to the vine, this is what life should look like, that we pursue God. And out of that pursuit, we steward our lives. And out of that, we connect in community, given a grace story and God developing the whole time, the spiritual gifts that we all have. So it pulled us in immediately because we were like, this is what it's about. So what we're doing over the next 5 weeks is we're looking out of John 15 and what Jesus says about these values. So the first week, if you were here, we were talking about specifically about what it looks like to abide in the vine, what it looks like to be connected to Jesus. And what we said is out of that, we pursue him. And the more we pursue him, the more you fall in love with him. And last week, Kyle Caton was here and he talked about what it looks like to in obedience. And outside of obedience, so how it works is the more we love, that we're motivated by this love. We're motivated by the gospel. So what do? We obey. In obedience, we start stewarding all of life, every part of it. So today, as we get to this community piece, there's a lot that the Bible gives us here in these few verses. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start here in verse 12. Now, we're going to kind of go back a little bit, but we're going to look at just these three verses. So some of you are saying, jackpot, we're going to get out of here a little early, but you're probably not. So verse 12, here it goes. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I do not call you slaves anymore, because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. community. Let's talk about this for a second, because this is where we're going to tie this in. What does the word community mean to you? Like, if you were going to define it, what does it mean? So I looked it up because I really didn't know what the definition really was. But this is a secular definition of community. And what the Bible says is that community is, not the Bible, this is what the world says, community is an emergent quality. Community per se does not exist. It is a perceived connection between a group of people based on overlaps of intent, identity, interest, and experience. To break that down, community comes out of you doing life with people that you have something in common with. So if you want to see a picture of this, I was trying to think this week, what's the best picture of this? The best picture of this is high school, right? Like, if you want to see community taking place, go to high school or watch an 80s teen movie, because you see it all in this. When I was a youth pastor almost 20 years ago, which is hard to believe, one of the things that I would do weekly is I would go on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I would go to the local middle schools and the high school where our kids were coming from, and I'd eat lunch with them. So I'd show up for like three lunch periods, and I would sit there and I would migrate around the lunchroom. And it was really interesting, because what you quickly see is you see different communities within these kids. So you've got your jock section where all your athletes are hanging out together, because that's what they do, right? And then you kind of just go around the lunchroom, and then you have the band section, then you have artists, you have the drama club, you have all these people, and then you get to the nerds, or who we're all going to work for one day, like all of those in a group, and then you come back around, and you see these just communities that are setting up all in the cafeteria. So why do we do this? The reason we do that is because in each of us, there is a built-in need for community. Like, it's in you, whether you really... And you may be saying, well, I'm an introvert. I really don't need community. But the truth is like, even when I was doing this, you have the goth section, you know, where everybody's dressed in black and they're anti-community. But what they're actually doing is they're forming a community of anti-community people. So it's going to happen any way you look at it. It's just in your DNA. So what I'm going to attempt to do in like 2 minutes here is I'm going to give you the Trinity in 2 minutes, okay? So you don't have to look back, but if you go back to the beginning of John, John 1:18 says this: no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus Christ, has made him known. Okay? So if you go a little bit further in, this it says this: he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take what is mine, Jesus, and declare it to the saints. And then if you get to the high priest prayer, Jesus says this: I, Jesus, glorified you, Father, on earth, have accomplished the work that you, Father, gave me, Jesus, to do. And now, Father, glorify me, Jesus, in your own presence with the glory that I, Jesus, had with you before the world existed. What you see here is a picture of what the Trinity is, right? Like, I think we get this crazy thing in our head that it's God the Father, it's baby Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit's just doing some crazy things. That's not what the Bible shows us. The Bible shows us this communion between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit that's interdependent of each other. We've heard this language before. They depend on each other as they do communion with each other. And what we ultimately see, the Bible says that what you have in God the Father is glorifying God the Son and the Holy Spirit, making much of Jesus, and it becomes this communion of life and connection and vibrancy that spills out into the canvas of our lives. So what does that mean? That means it's in you, right? And that's what the Bible tells us in Genesis, right? In Genesis, it says that let us make man in our own image, our, like us. So the Bible says that in you, that we serve a God of community, that God is a God that communes. And we're created not only to be in community with God, but to be in community with each other. And you see this in the chapter 2. It says that we were made naked and unashamed. And it has nothing to do with nudity. It does later on. But in that moment, what it says is that we're made transparent. Nothing to hide. To be known is the word that's actually used. And you see this for a couple verses. And then sin comes into the picture, right? Breaks it. We see a break in community with God, but we also see a break in community with each other, right? God shows up to Adam and says, who told you you were naked? And Adam says, that woman you gave me, right? That's what he says, right? A few verses before, he's just praising her. He's singing poetry to her, all this stuff. Flesh after my own flesh, bone after my own bone. And now he throws her under the bus, right? Because their communion had been broken. But what the Bible tells us is it's in you. We were made to be in relationship with each other in some way or the other. Diane Beidler gave me a book this 2 weeks ago, and it was called The Theology of the Ordinary. It's a great book, so I would highly recommend it. I've read it twice already. But it starts off by saying this, and this comes out of Romans 12, 1 through 2, from the Message, so it's going to sound a little different to you. But I think it's wonderful. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what He wants from you, quickly to respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level, to its immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. What that means is that what we're called to is to embrace where God has you right now. In the circles that He has sovereignly placed you, we are to embrace every day as super normal in the ordinary. And that means through the relationships God has placed in front of us. In every single circle, we were talking about this last night, we all have all these different circles. Like you have your work circle, you have your family circle, you have your ball team circle, you have your gym circle. You have all these circles that not by chance God has placed you in to be the visible of the invisible so that they would see Jesus. That's how this works. That's what it means for every man, woman, and child to have the repeated opportunity to come to hear, to respond to the gospel, because it goes in you. That's the ordinary. Like, He's not calling us to start another mega church. He's not calling us to all become pastors. He's calling you in the sovereignty of where He's placed you right now. That's the brilliance of it, to live it out. So what we see here in 15 is a picture of what this community is. So we have a couple things that we have definitely have in common that you will see that puts us in a community together. Because if you're a part of Summit, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, guess what? We're a community, whether you like it or not. So here's what the Bible tells us, and this is what we see even starting in these first 8 verses, that you and I, each one of us, have the same Savior, right? We all have the same Savior because we're attached to who? We're attached to the vine. Because we abide to the vine, we have the same Savior. Now, what does this mean? Well, here's what it means, because we talked about this in 1 Peter. Because Peter says that you were once not a people, but now you're a people. There's been a fundamental change in who your identity is. Because now that you're attached to Christ, your identity looks different than the rest of the world. But it's normal. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, this is what it says. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one had a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What that means is you have a new identity. You're dressed differently than the rest of the world. Paul Tripp says this, the answer here are the traits of Christ. Paul is figuratively telling us to put on Christ, telling us to put on Christ. He is defining what our identity is right here, right now. The best word for our identity is ambassador. We're representations of the King. This means that Jesus makes His invisible presence visible through His people who represent Him in every part of your life. You are You are the look on Christ's face. You are the tones of his voice. You are the touch of his hands. You are the physical representation of his grace. Your mission, our mission, is that in every relationship in our life, to make the grace of the invisible King visible. That's what you're here for. And we do it in community. So what draws us together is that we have the same Savior. We have the same identity. So here's the deal. I'm Anglo, right? I'm not primarily Anglo, but I'm Anglo. I'm a husband. I'm not primarily a husband, but I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm not primarily a father. I'm a son. I'm not primarily a son. I'm a doctor, not a real doctor, a chiropractor, but not primarily a chiropractor, right? I'm a pastor, but not primarily a chiropractor. What I am is I'm a son of the King first. And here's how beautiful this is, because this transcends all our similarities, but it also transcends all our differences. So what that means is that you and I, being attached to the vine, what we have is that we're more similar. This is going to blow your mind away. I'm more similar with a Russian that loves Jesus, or an African that loves Jesus, than an American that doesn't know Jesus. You know why? Because at the end of the day, in eternity, we will bow our knees to the same Savior, which binds us together, right? But the other thing is not only do we have the same Savior, we have the same story. I know some of you are saying, well, Josh, you don't know me, you don't know my story, but stop a second, because we do have the same story, right? The Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And our stories may look different. I've seen this through the years, and even more as a pastor. There's basically two poles here, right? There's two extremes. We have some of you have been blessed. Maybe you've grown up into a family that just embraced Jesus from day one, right? You might be a PK, you may be an MK, I don't know. Everybody's different, but you grow up in this family that nourishes, that loves Jesus. At the age 6, 7, or 8, you become a Christian, and your life story becomes very moral, right? You never had a drink, you never been high, you saved yourself from marriage, you don't even cuss. If you do, it's by accident in your car, and you feel guilty for it for 2 weeks, right? So that's one extreme, and that's a good place to be. It's not a bad thing, but on the whole other side of it, there's a whole other group that you immediately, you feel like you've grown in darkness. Your family doesn't know Jesus. You've been in a dark place from day one, and you've been living this licentious life that you grab onto the pleasures of life, trying to heal yourself. But here's the deal. The Bible says that both need Jesus. We just talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Psalms 51. We're sinners. From day one, as a child, your heart is, this world is about me, right? And the Bible says we all need a Savior. So in that sense, we all have the same story. And to be honest with you, what I find truthfully, and especially here in the Bible Belt, is that there's more trouble on the far side with the moralistic side, just to be honest. Because truthfully, if you don't know you're sick, you don't know you need a doctor, right? Isn't that true? Like, if you don't know you're sick, so some of us get so far blown over to the right side, hey, I'm living right. I'm living it right. I'm doing it right. And you know what the Bible says? You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says to the people? Like, he says, unless your life surpasses, from a moralistic standpoint, unless it surpasses the Pharisees, unless it's better than the Pharisees, then guess what you need? You need a doctor. You need me. You need a Savior. You know what he's saying? Because here's the deal. No one did it better than the Pharisees, right? Like, what he's saying is you know what you are? You're a third string quarterback or third string tight end on a JV team that doesn't even use a tight end. So what he's saying is you can't do it. You can't do it outside of being abided to me. And that becomes the challenge. Because we live this life that we think we're earning it. And it makes it so much more difficult. What the Bible says here very clearly is you gotta be attached. You can't do it on your own. we serve the same Savior, but we have the same story. Which leads us to the third point, that is simply this. We have the same assignment. Look what he says here. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. The only two commands we see here is the first command is that we do what? That we abide in Christ, right? That we attach ourselves to Christ. And then the second command here is that we love each other like Christ loved us. Now, I think you need to stop a second and look at what's going on here, because there's some crazy stuff happening here. These disciples' world, the world is about to be just flipped upside down, right? Like, there's some crazy things that are going on. Jesus knows what's going to happen, but they don't, right? Judas is out. Like, this guy who has been with them for 3 years doing life together, like, where did he go? And then Jesus is talking about all this crazy stuff that's getting ready to happen. He's going to die. You're going to betray me. You guys are going to run. And they don't know what's going on. But Jesus does. So what he's telling them here is simply this. Like, you have not ever needed each other like you're getting ready to need each other right now. This is part of what I'm giving you. And the call here is to love each other like I have loved. He's about to give them the biggest demonstration of it. Now, with this verse, it's not discluding this. I mean, yes, I'm called to take a bullet for Chris Bishop if I had to. But it's not saying just that. What it's calling us is into this relationship, this community that we have with each other, that we're to die to ourselves daily. To pick up your cross daily. This is why community, doing life together, gets a little bit tough, right? Because what it calls out of us is to be so sacrificial, to give up everything to serve one another. Not just today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. That we would get to the point where we realize it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the relationship. And that's where it gets very difficult. But the assignment's the same for all of us. And here's the truth. Unless you're attached to the vine, guess what you can't do? You can't love this way. Like, unless you're attached to Jesus, you cannot love the way that he's commanding you to love. You got to be attached. Which leads us to the fourth point, is that you and I, we need each other. Jesus knew that they were going to need each other. That's why he brought them together. That's why he brought that intimate group together. Listen, we're here today, not because of me. We're here today because God put you here this morning. You're here part of Summit Greer because God put you here. Like, if I was going to put this team together, I would have put a couple billionaire tithers in here. I'm gonna be honest, but I'm kidding. I'm not kidding, but I am kidding. But what I'm saying is God has put this team together, right? He's put it together because we need each other, and we're gonna talk about this next week, but we're all gifted differently. My wife's gifted different than I'm gifted. Austin's gifted different than I'm gifted. But it takes all of us working as a team in the ordinary of life to get the mission of God done. It's pretty simple. And what Jesus is saying here is he's calling them into this friendship, because that's what he's showing us. And look what he says. No one has a greater love than that the one that would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what the master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Now, this is important, because in that time, and the disciples knew this, is the king or the emperor of Rome or whoever it was, they had a group of people around them called friends of the king. And here's the crazy thing about that, is if you were a friend of the king, you were really outside the king in the highest position there was. You are higher than the generals. You are higher than any type of military. You are higher than the politicians. You are at the top because the friends of the king were allowed into the king's inner room that nobody else was allowed in. I was watching Cribs one time. Mariah Carey was on there, and they were showing this massive house. If you never watched Cribs, it's pretty funny. But she's got this massive house, and she was going through this, and then she's like, and see, this is just where the inner circle comes. Like everybody else that comes and visits, they're outside. So you have to be in. What Jesus is saying is you're in. You're in the inner circle, and I'm going to show you everything that the Lord, that the Father has given me. I'm going to be completely known. Transparent. So this is where I want to land for just a few minutes, because this is important. There's two things about doing life together, and I'm not talking specifically about life groups and community. It does fit this, but it fits every single circle that you are in. Your work circles, all of it, it fits in there. Here's the difficult part about doing this, is that you're going to get hurt, right? Because when we do life with sinners, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get sinned against. There's no way around it. We're flawed people. But that doesn't change the call that we're supposed to be in relationship with each other. Right? And it's a lot of work. We just talked about it. So when you, has to become a part where it's not about you taking, it's about you giving. And it's about you giving every day. Every part of your life. Let me just pour out everything I have today in the circles that you've put me in. And that can be exhausting. You know why it's exhausting? Because inside of us, there's still this battle of me. So it's hard for me to put me aside and concentrate on the circles that are around me. And what I'm telling you is there's no possible way you can do it if you're not attached to the vine. That's what he's saying here. But you need each other. It's messy. It's hard. But the other part to this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I am being completely transparent with you. What you see is what you get. And this, I think, is the more difficult thing that we see in all of community, because we hide, don't we? We hide behind the knowing and the know. And this is what I mean. We live in an achievement-based culture. Do we not? So here's what I mean. So men, I think it's hardest for us because I'm a man. Maybe that's why I'm looking at it this way. But I think it's hardest for us because in this culture that we live, what we see is simply this, that we have to be brave and strong. You cannot show fear. You cannot show weakness. Not in this culture that we live in, right? Women, for you, it's you have to be perfect, right? You have to play this perfect role that you got it all together. You're in control. And that's what an achievement-based world looks like. So what happens with that when it comes to this call of what it looks like to be known, to be vulnerable, to be transparent, we hide behind the knowing. I got this definition this week of knowing. Let's see if this rings a bell. Knowing brings power and influence. It's an activity that involves a primary subject, thinking, feeling, acting while separated from the idea, the object, or the person toward which his or her thoughts, feelings, or actions are directed. This type of knowing is not so bad for facts, not so good for people. Ultimately, then, knowledge alone does not satisfy. So, since y'all won yesterday, I'll let y'all be the example. Some of you in here could tell me everything in the world about Deshaun, right? Right? You know that he plays for Houston, that you know what his pregame music is, you know what he eats before the game, you know where he was born, you know everything to know about this football player, right? But the truth is if you saw him on the street today and you walked by him, you wouldn't know him, and guess what? He sure wouldn't know you, right? Because there's a difference between knowing and being known. And I'm going to tell you what we do, and I do it too, and I've done it before, is we hide behind the knowing. If we know just a little bit, then we can hide, we can use it as a shield between being transparent. So about 15 years ago, I I got invited to a men's Bible study that was in downtown Spartanburg at the library, and this guy was getting businessmen together to meet every week on Tuesdays, and we would come together. We called it a round table. We hung out, and here's the guy. This guy was, he was really in your face. So every week, you would come, and he would just go around the room and say, okay, what are you reading this week? What is God telling you this week? What are you spending time in the Word? And it was in your face. And the truth is I would do this a lot because I'd get busy, and I'd say I'd been through a whole week. I hadn't even been in the Word. Life had gotten too crazy. So you know what I did on the way? Man, I'd be flipping the Bible, trying to drive. I got to find something. I'm panicking. I got to find something to say so I can hide behind it that my life looks like this super Christian that's doing it right. And we do that. Have you never done that? Going to small group or to a Bible study? I got to read this real quick just so I don't be seen. We hide in the knowing. But the call is for us to be known. That's the beauty of community. There's freedom in it. We do it with God all the time. All right, there's a psychologist 30 years ago. He came out with this idea of what we call mirroring. And what he says is that this idea is that you can never truly know yourself until you see yourself through the eyes of another. Which is not, we see this in Genesis because that's what happens with Adam, right? Adam goes through the whole creation thing, and he can't find himself, right? And then God gives him Eve, and he says, finally, at last, I can see myself. See, we need each other. We need relationship for God to do what he's going to do in your life. That's part of the process. You can't grow in who you are in Christ if you just isolate yourself from the world. We need relationship. We need each other. You can't grow without it. So what we do is, there's Renee Brown, she's a sociologist. She says when it comes to community, we do two things. And men do this, I'm not picking on men, but I just know men, and we do this, is we typically, when it comes to community and really being known, we first of all, we'll run from, right? I was in a men's group years back, and I had those couple guys that you could just tell that they were going to keep that guard up. They weren't going to let it down. And it got to the point where it was really distracting. It was ridiculous because right in the moment where we had become transparent, somebody would just let their heart out. The idiots would just make a stupid joke like, yeah, that's what your mama said, or something retarded because they didn't want to be transparent. They were running from. Or the other thing that we typically do is we run against, right? We've been hurt. We just put the guard up. But what the Bible is telling us is community is about is running to. And it's hard. It's a difficult thing to embrace. But what God is saying here is it's a gift. Listen, I need you. You need me. God has gifted us in so many ways. And the truth is yes, my profession is vocational ministry and a doctor or chiropractor, not a real doctor. Again, here we go. Funny joke. Your job might be an engineer. Your job may be a teacher. Your job may be a stay-home mom. Your job may be all over the boards, but guess what? God is so sovereign, and he sprinkled us in these different domains that we live in the ordinary, that we do life together, and we need each other to get the job done. That every man, woman, and child. And you can't do it, I can't do it, without being connected. We use the word connected. It's truthfully, the word is commune because it's deeper. And what we need to start doing is decreasing ourselves concentrating on the circles in which God has placed us to be poured out daily, to sacrifice daily, and to be known, to lay it out. Because that's where the freedom comes. That's the joy he's talking about. You don't get it unless you're attached. The guys are going to come up, and we're going to do communion a little different this morning. If you haven't done communion with us around here, the cups are double stacked. And so you have the juice on top, and then there's the bread's on the bottom. And typically what we'll do is I'll have you come, and you'll go back, and you'll just pray as the guys pray with your group or by yourself. But this morning we're going to do it a little different, because I want us to do it as a family. So as the guys start playing in a minute, I'm going to have you come forward, and I want you to grab it. But don't take part, because I'm going to lead us in communion this morning. But Chris is going to show a picture, because I thought this is really cool. So I don't know if you've ever seen aspen trees before. Have you seen aspen trees? Aspen trees are absolutely breathtaking. They're remarkable. And it's actually one of the most popular trees that we have in this country. But let me tell you this. The story behind an aspen tree is remarkable. Because you see all these trees, but they're considered a clone. They're not an individual tree. You'll never see an aspen tree with one. You're always going to see the whole clone, this whole group of trees. And the reason is they come from one massive root. They grow out of this root. So you see these huge forests, but the truth is there's not like 100 different roots. There's one big root. And they call it a clone. And the biggest one that I found out this week in doing a little research is in Utah. And it weighs 6,600 tons. That's how big this thing is. It's massive. But here's how it works. These trees, they feed each other. So you get these ones that are big and they're huge. And they pull the sunlight in. And guess what they do? They shoot it down and they send it out to the smaller trees or the weak trees or the ones that are diseased to keep the whole organism alive. And then the smaller trees that take in more of the water, maybe the little bigger roots, they push them up to the big trees. Do you see this? This is the community that you and I are called into. Is to live as a family that feeds each other. Connected to the root, which is Jesus. Connected to the vine. You were never intended to be by yourself. Nope. It was always intended to be a community of believers. Same story, same Savior, same assignment that need each other doing life together. It's incredible, isn't it? So what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to come, take the elements, take them back to where you are, and then I'm going to lead us in communion this morning, and we're going to do it as the Summit Greer family together. So please come. Yeah, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these precious people. I pray that you would just bless our afternoon together and be with the ladies as they meet. Lord, I thank you for this church, and we love you because you loved us first. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org. Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.